I want to go over just three things that we've already learned about David. His name means beloved. And no doubt he was a very beloved young man in his home and in the army and in the nation later when he became a king. There was no man that seemed to draw the affection and the readiness of men and women to serve than did King David. The other thing we learned is that there's only one David in the Bible. And that surely is very significant. You can never make a mistake which David he's talking about. There is only one David in all of the Bible. And we noted that that points to the fact that he is a type of the Lord Jesus. And our Lord is called the greater David or the son of David. And there are many references to the Lord Jesus as the son of David. David was also a representative man. When he went out against Goliath, he stood against him single-handedly. And the agreement, the challenge from Goliath was, send me a man that will fight with me. And David was the one that went out. And in our redemption, we must take note of this as we think of this whole event in 1 Samuel 17, that one man represents us in our salvation. The Lord Jesus is the second Adam. The first Adam represented us in the fall, and through him we fell into sin. But through Jesus, the second Adam, we are redeemed. Satan is destroyed, and we are set free. Now, the overall lesson, and this is key tonight, the overall lesson of this chapter is that God takes weak things to show his power. And of course, all Israel was obviously concerned about this stripling David, just a shepherd boy, going out against that giant warrior, and the odds were stacked against David. But God was demonstrating in a mighty public event that God takes the weak things and he works by his power through them. And this history is for us, because this is a great lesson to each of us who serve the Lord. For all of God's people, God uses weak things, small things, in our ministries, our churches, and in our denomination. And we are small. In the eyes of the world, of course, we don't add up to a hill of beans, and the world hardly takes note of who we are. If you go down the street of Vancouver and say you're a Free Presbyterian, people wouldn't have a clue what that means. And in the eyes of the world, our denomination doesn't count for much. But still, like David, God takes the small to work his purposes and his plans. And no doubt, untold numbers of God's servants through the ages have come to this passage and have taken great encouragement and seen how God takes the weak and proves his power through those who are willing and ready to trust the Lord. And I'm sure you've heard that bottom line, one man with God is in the majority. So rejoice tonight, small as we are, little as we are in the eyes of the world, that we have God on our side. Now, such a man needs two qualities. And one of them we have looked at last week. He must believe in the cause. And you remember how David, when he was criticized by his brothers, his response was, is there not a cause? And that cause, of course, was God's name, God's glory, the advance of the kingdom, and he believed in the cause. The other thing that such a man needs, and that is absolute personal trust in the Lord's help. And we note that in that statement, verse 47, the battle is the Lord's. And if you can be sure that what you're doing for God, the battle is the Lord's, then you are assured of God's wonderful help. And these two things, knowing that we're in the right cause and that we have the promise and we can trust God for his help, then we can serve effectively in any situation. Now, our last message was on the Lord's cause. Tonight, we're going to focus on the trusting of the man, his faithfulness, his own personal faith, which made him faithful. Now, faithful simply means trustworthy. David could be entrusted in the work that he was about. That was his character. And we know that he was the man after God's own heart. The only one in the Bible where that is stated of. The one who had was after God's own heart. There was a kinship and a fellowship between David and the Lord. Now that's applicable to every Christian. We want to be such a servant of God. We want to be such a Christian and a disciple. But it's also true, and I think very relevant to us, as we think of an election of elders this coming week. We want men who are assured that they are serving the right cause, but we also want men who are noted as faithful, trustworthy. And so we're going to look at David here tonight in this light, and we're going to note a few things about David's faithfulness. Firstly, now, we don't have a text tonight. This is not a textual sermon. We're going to be looking at this thematically. We're going to take the theme, David's character of faithfulness, and we're going to go right through this chapter, or certainly the verses we've already read, and note the things that identify David as a faithful man. And the first area that it's seen in verse 15 is that he is faithful because of his obedience. Verse 15. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. That was his task. That was his role. That was his job as a shepherd boy, the keeper of the sheep. Now, he was faithful in that charge, even though there were many distractions. You remember the anointing that he received. We go way back now to chapter 16. I'm going to take you to verse 13. And you'll remember how Samuel was led to David after going through all the sons of Jesse, all the seven older sons. And then he asked Jesse, are there yet more sons? And he said, yes, there's one, but he's out keeping the sheep. And Samuel called him, found him, and the Lord commanded him to anoint David there and then. And in chapter 16:13, Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And you think of the honor of that. You think of the singling out of David for that. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. And Samuel's work at that point was done. But David didn't forget the sheep. Even though he was the anointed of the Lord, and he was singled out as God's leader at that point, he still went back to the sheep, and he was obedient right to that task. So there was his distraction of the anointing. There was another distraction that came to David's life, and that was Saul wanted him to play the harp in the times of his deep depression. When an evil spirit came upon Saul, they sought a man that would play music and lighten up the mind of Saul, and so they sent for David. And if you look at the very last verse of chapter 16, it came to pass when the evil spirit of God from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. And so David had this, I don't know what you'd call it, a moonlighting job. He had this extra task of being sent for by times to minister to Saul with his music. He is known as the minstrel. And it was obviously music that did Saul good. And he was taken into the quarters of King Saul. And he was the armor bearer of Saul at that time. But even with that distraction, we're told in chapter 17, verse 15, that he went back to feed his father's sheep. And then there's one more distraction, one more thing. in the midst of the war with the Philistines. And David would have seen his three elder brothers head off, enlist in Saul's army, fall into line, and head off to battle, to war. What did David do? He went back to the sheep. There is the faithfulness of David. Loyal to the core, focused in the task, and can be trusted with those sheep, those few sheep that his brothers called them. And they derided David for having such a menial, low-key task, but David was found faithful in it. Now, I think that that plays very squarely with the mark of any leader in God's work, that we want men who can be trusted with those few sheep. And some might think, well, to be an elder in a free Presbyterian church, especially in our congregation, well, we don't have very many people. So what's so big about the task? Well, even with other tasks and other things in life, here is a job that is to be done. Now, I won't take you to 1 Peter 5, but there elders are called shepherds of souls, and they are to care for the flock as shepherds. And that is the work that they are entrusted with, the souls of people. And the role of an elder in a church is to come alongside the minister in times when there's sickness and bereavement and sorrow, in times when there are pressing needs in the lives of God's people. And they minister together to the hearts of the people, encouraging and strengthening them in their need. Now, that's his loyalty to those few sheep. That's the first mark of obedience. Then I want you to go to verse 20, and I want you to notice that when David was commanded by his father to take supplies to the army where his brothers were serving, it says that David rose up early in the morning, left the sheep with a keeper. Now, this is a very small point, but I think it's important. There was a keeper assigned in David's absence. He didn't leave those sheep to the wolves. He didn't leave those sheep to be a prey to some beasts of the field. They were left in the care of a keeper. And there's another mark of David's trustworthy ministry to those sheep. Then also in verse 20, you'll notice that it says that he rose up early in the morning. He was given a task to do by his father, and he was going to make the most of the day. The daylight to travel, to find his brothers, to go into that army, and we're told that he rose up early in the morning. It's obvious that he didn't go reluctantly. He didn't go dragging his feet. He went up at first light, and off he went in to find his brothers and the army. And of course, we want that kind of attitude as well. Then we are told that he is faithful in some other ways. It says there in verse 20, David rose up early in the morning, left the sheep with the keeper, and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. Now, this was his father's command, and it was his obedience to his father. And so we can see his faithfulness here. Now, I looked up in a dictionary what the word faithfulness means. An English dictionary. And then I'm going to give you the meaning in the Bible. So firstly, the definition of the word faithfulness, first of all, it means strict or thorough in the performance of duty. That's a faithfulness. True to one's word, promises, or vows. Someone takes on a task and says, I will do it. They're true to their word. Steady in allegiance or affection, loyal, constant is the mark of one that's faithful. Then another definition is reliable, trusted or believed, adhering or true to fact, a standard or an original, accurate, a faithful account, a faithful copy. Now, would you turn me to First Corinthians 4:2, and we will see what the Bible adds to this, the mark of one who is found faithful. And we get the Bible's definition here. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the ministries of God. So here is one serving God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. A man be found faithful. And I think that was true of David. It was true in the little things and the responsibilities that he was given. And it was true in the obedience that he displayed as his father commanded him to leave those sheep for a time and to go take provisions to his brothers. So that's his obedience. We're going to move to a second point now. David's faithfulness is seen in his concerns. Let's go to verse 22. There you will see that he was concerned for the supplies for the army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army. So he has made the journey now. He's gone all the way from Bethlehem to where the battle is on in the Valley of Elah. He has found the army and he's got all this stuff that his father has sent along. But he doesn't leave that stuff at someone else's at risk, but he encharges a keeper of the carriage. And of course he sees that that is not lost. He was commanded that it was to be properly distributed. It was to be distributed to his brothers and to the king and before the army. So he was concerned for the supplies. Verse 22, you'll also see that he was concerned for his brothers. And it says here, he came and saluted his brethren. It shows you that he cared for them. His own flesh and blood, his own father's sons, that he was to check up on. And no doubt when he would go back home again, his father would want a report. How are the brothers doing? How are they making out in the battle? Is it well with them? And David honored them, saluted them. Now, I know in the Arabic world, it was probably one of those threefold kisses right on the cheek with a wet smack of the lips. That's how they greet one another. And David saluted his own brethren. So he didn't go into that army with a pompous attitude. He didn't go there in any way disrespectful to his brethren, but rather he honored them. And there again, he shows his concern for his brothers. Then down to verse 26, and you will see that he was concerned about the reproach of Israel, the testimony of Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, "What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel?" And here we see David's loyalty. David was an Israelite. He was of Judah. And this godless, wicked Philistine, roaring across the valley his challenges to Israel, it was bringing shame upon the Israel of God. And David was greatly concerned about God's kingdom. And you can see his attitude. Whatever it takes to clear the name of Israel and make her testimony shine, David says, must be done. He was concerned about the reproach of Israel. Now, let's apply that to the Lord's church tonight. We're living in a day when the Lord's church is reproached, when its name is so easily dragged into the muck and mire of this world. And if you're going to have pastors, elders, office bearers, they must be concerned for the name, the testimony of the Lord's church. And they must have David's attitude. What shall be done to to take away this reproach from Israel. Whatever it takes, whatever energy, whatever time, whatever effort is required, we must work to lift this reproach and make the testimony of the Lord's church to shine for the Lord Jesus. And we need such men in this church. We need elders, we need deacons in days to come, we need men that will make this church a praise to God and an honor to God, and that will bring honor unto Him. And so that's going to require a lot of prayer. It's going to require a lot of effort. It's going to mean commitment, sacrifice, as David was willing to do, as he was willing to lay down his life and endanger his life against Goliath. And there are times when we have to go the second mile. Now, also in verse 26, you'll notice that David was concerned for God's name. And it says here, "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And here is the crux of the matter. God's name was now in disrepute. And David was not happy about it. And he was saying, "What's being done? What are we going to do?" And of course, the church of the Lord Jesus is where the Lord puts his name. The local church matters, for Christ's universal church matters. And God has bound his glorious name with his church. Let's never forget that. His church, his called out ones, his elect that are called out of the world who come together to worship, God's name is honored where God's people gather together in that name. And of course, for that, we are Christians. We are Christ ones. We take the Lord's name. For that we live. And for that we will stand on the judgment day. What have we done for the honor of the Lord's name? And we therefore need to give ourselves to this work, and we need to be concerned for the Lord's name. Far too many are willing to walk away when the Lord's name is dishonored. In fact, it's not the time to walk away. It's the time to stand up and to be counted for the Lord Jesus. And we need the very attitude of a Martin Luther who said, "Here I stand, I can do none other." And that is the loyalty, the faithfulness that we need to see in those who will serve the Lord. Now we move to the third one, and that is David's faithfulness in his trust in God. And obviously we're going to move now to the battle scene where he goes out against the Philistine. And in verse 32, you will see him saying to Saul, "Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." But Saul objected and said, "Thou art not able, for thou art but a youth." How did David respond to that? "You're not up to the task. You're just a kid. You don't have the muscle to do it. You don't have the training to do it. You don't have the weapons to do it. And you don't have the armor on to do it." And Saul would put the armor on David. But David was not going to go in his own ability. If you read verse 34 to 37, you will see how David responded. David said to Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and here came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock." And he tells the story of how, with God's help, he slew a lion and a bear while keeping the sheep. And you'll notice he gives the Lord the honor. Verse 36, "Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he defied the armies of the living God." And then he gives the honor to the Lord. Verse 37, "David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine." So you can see his trust, his faith in God for God's help. Just as God delivered him in the past against a mighty beast that would have devoured him. And now as he goes out against Goliath, he's going to go in the Lord's name. And you know, in the Lord's work, we all feel totally inadequate. The Apostle Paul asked the question, who is sufficient for these things? He was talking about his church planting, missionary endeavors, facing the ungodly and so on. Who is sufficient for these things? And he answered it himself. He said, our sufficiency is of God. And on Wednesday evening, we're not going to elect supermen. We're going to elect weak men. Men who will confess themselves that they need the Lord and the Lord's help. And so we don't call men to serve the Lord in fear, but in faith that they will do so with God's help. And no man can take any position in any part of God's work and say, I'm going to do this in my strength. No, I'll do this with the grace God gives me. That's as far as we can go. No matter what the responsibility or the office, I take this fearing God, trusting God, that I will do this with the grace, the wisdom, the strength that he gives me to do it. And that's how David went out against that Goliath. And he continued to trust the Lord, even when he was out there looking at him eye to eye. If you jump down to verse 45, David said to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts. You can see where David's trust was. Not in armor, not in swords, not in carnal weapons, but in the very name of the Lord. And then verse 49, David put his hand in the bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead. And the stone sunk into his forehead. Now there's an interesting little part of this. That verse 5 of this chapter tells us that Goliath was wearing headgear, a helmet of brass. And it would have come down over his forehead and maybe a few little slits for his eyes. And how would that stone reach its target? Now it doesn't say that the stone went into his eye. It went into his forehead. And maybe it went right through the brass helmet. And so we can believe tonight that there was something supernatural when David took that stone and put it in the sling and threw it right at the giant, that David was depending on God to take that stone and use it. And that's what we're doing in God's work. When it comes to preaching, teaching, counseling, talking one-to-one, praying for people, what are we doing? We're just using the instrument God gives us, and we're asking God to take his word and use it in the target required. Whatever needs to be done, slay the flesh, destroy the devil's attacks, give guidance to his people. We're depending on the Lord to do the work. And if I may go back to the story I told you this morning about that lady who called on Thursday about sensing that she doesn't have in her heart what she knows to be true in her head. And how did I know to read Psalm 24? I really don't know. I just felt prompted on that occasion. She phoned me up. I was busy doing something else. And into this new situation right away. And I just felt led to read that psalm. And it was that psalm that ministered to her heart. And as I said, the next day she phoned up rejoicing, that she had in her heart what she knew to be true in her head. And there are such occasions when we're all called upon as Christians to minister to one another, and the Lord will take a verse or a situation and a word of advice and just use it with his blessing. That's all we can do. We're not claiming to be rocket scientists. We're not claiming to be academics. We're not claiming to be Bible scholars that we have researched something all our lives, but rather we are familiar with the book. We know its truths and we know its promises. And some of us even use cheat sheets. You ever get those little Bibles and there's a lot of verses laid out words of comfort, words for bereaved, words for newly married and that kind of thing, words for hour of temptation, words for a time of trouble and decision, and sometimes those can be helpful. And so we're not claiming to be some kind of exceptional Solomons, but we just have the book, and we're willing to use it and pray that God will direct it. Now, there's a question comes up every time you look at David and you read about him slaying Goliath, and he killed him with the first stone. Why did he take five stones? Some sort of shooting from the hip say, well, Goliath had brothers. Well, there's no doubt there was a nest of giants in Gath. And if you read 2 Samuel chapter 21 or so, you will read about a whole host of giants. But I don't think they were all brothers of Goliath. Goliath had a son, and there was four offspring and all kinds of methods. But I don't think they were all brothers, but there certainly was a nest of giants in Gath. And David took five stones, but the first one hit the target. He didn't need another one. What would you take from that? Go well prepared. Always go into God's battle well prepared. And David did. And if that first stone missed, he would use the next one. And he was willing to trust in the Lord his God. And so I trust you'll take these things to heart tonight. I hope that you'll be in prayer and that the Lord will lead this congregation. This is your opportunity to elect your elders who will represent you in the life of this church and in our presbytery. And I trust that the Lord will go before us and bless the work of our church here as we do this. So be in prayer, and may the Lord in his grace meet every need. Perhaps we'll just close the meeting tonight by praying and asking the Lord to work his will and to undertake. Our Father, we thank thee this evening for the light of your word, and we rejoice in this great story of David against Goliath. Lord, we thank thee for the spirit of David. We thank thee for the faith that you put in this young man. And, O Lord, we know that you anointed him and your spirit was upon him. And we pray that every one of us will be spirit-anointed Christians. Oh, we know that with God's blessing we can do great things. And so we learn to trust in thee and to put our confidence not in our flesh, not in our armor, but in the Lord, and to go forth in thy name. And so I pray that you will guide the members of our church as they choose elders this week. We pray that you will give unity, give your direction, and we pray that this congregation will be strengthened and go on from strength to strength in the days to come. And so hear us and help us, and let thy blessing be upon us. We will give thee all the praise and all the glory. Now dismiss us as we depart and go our homeward way. May the blessing of the Lord be upon your people. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.